Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "Authority which is what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And we done that study that is talking about making disciples. And that's what's in verse 19, to make disciples. That's what Matthew 2 in the Greek, to teach and train people up. And I showed you that bit in, on Wednesday. I'm going to get back there again, I guess, the service or the second, the third one, that making disciples is to have a follower by knowledge. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And he told them to take my yoke upon you, and my burden is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And the yoke is referring to there is for learning. Verse 25 and 26 is a yoke of learning. That's the import of what he's talking about. And this is exactly what discipleship is, to learn, which is what it means to be made disciples. That's not focus this morning. We're looking at the church in service. What did I say? The church in service. The church in service. So when you say there's a church service, you need to realize what it means. The church in service. What are we referring to when we say that? Now, in Mark's Gospel 16, Mark's Gospel 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils," that's what demons, "shall speak with new tongues, shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover." Then in 19, "So they have the Lord has spoken unto them, he was risen to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," them is italicized, "and confirming the word with signs following." Gospel there simply means news of a kingdom. Said that gospel means the news of a kingdom or war exploits. That's what gospel implies. And we said that it means that there's a war that Jesus has fought, and then we carry the news. So I can also call it kingdom news. And that's why, if you notice, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, where Luke speaks about the things that Jesus taught, you know, upon the resurrection, in verse 3, "To them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. That's the gospel. So the gospel is the story of the kingdom of God. That's the word gospel. Gospel is the story of kingdoms. And so when you say the gospel is the news of the kingdom. Now let's go to John 20. This time around we'll actually start from Luke 24 before I get to John 20. Luke 24 and verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Which means, we said, repeat again, that Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament books, as we now call them. Jesus' Bible, or his references, were Genesis through to Malachi. Those were his basic references when he's teaching. And one of the rules to understand what someone is saying is to read where he's reading from. For example, if Jesus is reading from book A and you're reading book B, it's likely you don't understand what he's talking about. So if he's reading from the Old Testament, which means as you are reading the words of Jesus, pay attention to the Old Testament. So I put it like this. You need the Old Testament, as we call it. I've defined Old Testament to us, a New Testament. You need the Old Testament to read the New Testament. The context of the New Testament books are the Old Testament books. Put that in capital letters. The context, the correct context of the New Testament books are the Old Testament books. So in verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So we said, the word understand the scriptures, there is the word I study, means to read the scriptures together, to have it read together. Suniemi in the Greek, S-U-N-I-E-M-I. So critically speaking, the way to understand Bible concepts is to read the scriptures together. You can't afford to ignore any part of the Bible. Let me mention that quickly. I know tomorrow when we teach on salvation, I'm going to elaborate on that. But you can't afford to ignore any part of the Bible. At the same time, you also cannot afford to say, this is my favorite portion of the scriptures. You're supposed to read the scriptures together. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, which means you have the duty to read all the scriptures together. Now, let me quickly put you on a swift alert. Is that clear? I mean, I'm going to be fast. Okay? Amen? Glory to God. So you be very quick. We're going to move to very quickly and very quickly so. So now, having said that, it was Luke 24 and 26 and 27, it says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The word there is derameneo. You should know that word by now. It simply means to interpret, find the meaning. And when you find the meaning, sometimes the finding the meaning, because it's a book that interprets another book, you must find out what it's interpreting. So therefore, we came up with a few things, a few methods how to see Bible words. One of the things that we highlighted is the use of what we call codified language. Codified language. Of course, if you're into computer, I'm not into computer. You have codes or codified. It means words that when you see them in the Bible, particularly in the epistles, it takes you, one, to the Old Testament, to go and reread the Old Testament, and find the meaning there. Now we're talking about church here. Church is primarily an Old Testament word. Okay? So, we said, most words found in the lips of Jesus and the apostles were firstly written in the Old Testament books. So a codified language is to go and find the meaning of that word. And usually when you go to find the meaning of that word, you find it in a story. You find the story behind the word. You find the events, the characters and personalities. You find the, I call it chronology, the way the story emerged. One event, then the other. One event, then the other. For God, we're talking about forgiveness now. We think forgiveness in terms of pardon. Oh, I sinned. Bye-bye. Don't worry. Go away. But that's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness carries a bigger picture than that statement. So we should avoid reading Bible in today's mindset. Which means you have to go back to scripture and allow it, like the old theologians would say, allow the scriptures to interpret itself. Don't use today to interpret scripture. Allow scriptures to interpret scriptures. One, in their language, in their context, in their grammar. So therefore, in Luke 24, Luke gives us the background on how to read the Bible. We must interpret. Every time you read the Bible, whether lazily or not, you are interpreting it. Even when you say, I don't care what it says, it's an interpretation of carelessness. I don't think so. It's an interpretation of thoughts. So at each point, when you consider the words of Scripture, even if you're an atheist, you are still interpreting the Scriptures. Now the point is to find out how did Jesus interpret. And I submit to you that he used a codified language, because when you are reading, when you are interpreting what had been written before, okay, in speech, for example, in speech, you can be very elaborate. That's why we find long sermons in the book of Acts. Long sermons that can span sometimes days. But when you are committing it to writing, oftentimes you use codified language. Which means that since I'm interpreting another book, when I make reference to something, I expect you to go to where it was first mentioned and read the story. So I need the Old Testament all the time to read the New Testament. I must say this just quickly. That the attempt, I've said this over time, the attempt to make us feel the Old Testament is not necessary is one of the damnest criminalities done to the Bible. It's something that has cost us a lot of ignorance about Bible facts. So we talked about the codified language. So go to John 20. John 20. You in church? Come on, talk to me. Are you in church? John 20. John 20. I'm going to read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when they had said this, he breathed on them. Them is italicized there. And said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, imagine thinking that what Jesus did there was to practically put his nostrils on his audience. I mean, how would you feel? Jesus enters the room and he puts his nose on your head. He said, when you're done, I'm sure by the time he got to the fifth person, he must have been out of breath. Receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, by doing that, if that's really what he did, that means I can enter into a room of people and say nothing and just say, "Peace be unto you. As his Father sent him, he sent them that they have sent me." So I say, So if it sounds ridiculous, it means that the word "breathe on them," or "them" is italicized there, is a codified language. You can't understand it if you do not read the whole book of John, then read the whole book of John with the context of the Old Testament. And there's an important thing. Of course, I intend that at the end of the month, we're going to do our study in the book of John finally, okay? But someone told me that you've already gone through the book already. Well, you're not sure. So in John 20, that same chapter, John shows us something. All the synoptic writers, I told you before, they were not just writing history. They are writing theology. Jesus ensured that they didn't go out to talk about his miracles. He told them emphatically not to go and share the miracles. When he raised the dead, he told Jairus' parents, "Do not tell anybody." When he cast out the demons, he said, when he healed the blind eye, he said, "Don't tell anybody." When he opened their face, he said, "Don't tell anybody." So if he told them, "Don't tell anybody," how come we've now eventually been told by the same people who said, "Don't tell anybody"? What he meant was, "Don't tell anybody yet." Because they could easily, as we are doing today, misrepresent the reasons why he did the miracles. So when he rose from the dead and took them through the scriptures, not that they didn't see the miracles, they saw the miracles, they could describe what it was. They could say, "Oh, that's the deaf ear, it's been unstopped. That's the blind, it's been opened. That's a cripple, he can walk." But they were not mere journalists. They're supposed to be teachers of scripture, which means they must be able to see what Jesus has done according to the scriptures. So when he rose from the dead, they now understood why he did all that he did. Because if they handled it just like journalists, they will misrepresent it. Now, you can get the facts right and get the theology wrong. You just like the concept of the people talk about miracle money. And they talk about how Jesus asked Peter to go and get money for the mouth of the fish. Now, the first thing is that nothing like that happened in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible where Peter got money out of the mouth of a fish. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Did Jesus ask him to go and get money out of the mouth of a fish? Yes, he did. Did he do it? No, he didn't. Now, are there certain things like that that Jesus said that we found the importance later on? Yes. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, no mountain moved. Destroy this temple, other things are raised again. That didn't happen. So many times we need to interpret the meaning of what he said. And people have built a lot of that, you know, today, and they claim that, you know, they found 2,000 naira in their account. Not necessarily, there's never been big money. You know, money that cannot be investigated, that needs not be investigated. So they have such ridiculous things being said. I'm not saying that you can't see any miracle, but I'm saying that that's not the scripture for it. I'm not here to debate that now. But that's not a scripture for it. So when they rose from the dead, they could interpret the things that he did. In fact, in John 2, we're going to get there in a moment. When he rose from the dead, they now remembered. They knew he was talking about his body. They didn't know it when he was saying it. So just like that, many of his miracles were misinterpreted. Learning something? Are you learning something? If you look at Matthew, were they basically just writing eyewitness account? No. They were writing eyewitness account, no doubt, but they were writing it as theology. They were historians of scriptures being fulfilled. They were not just journalists. They were Bible historians. They were teachers of scriptures, only that they used the scriptures and the stories of Jesus. In Matthew 1:1, the book, look at how he opens it. The book of the generations. The word generations there is where you have genealogy, where you have the word Genesis. Matthew begins his account with the word Genesis. And let me show you something. That they were not just writing eyewitness account, they were also writing theology, God's word. Look at Matthew 2. That's in Matthew 2. Matthew 1. Matthew 1, this is Matthew. He gets the story from Joseph, where Joseph speaks about the angel telling him in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. Now look at 22. Pay attention. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Are you there? Which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means interpreted is God with us. So, you see, Matthew took eyewitness account, then what did he do? Interpreted it. The angel did not make the statement in 22 and 23. This is Matthew interpreting what the angel said. So Matthew is writing eyewitness, but eyewitness with scripture. This fulfills scripture, which means he's writing both eyewitness and theology. Matthew 2. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Matthew 2. Look at this again. When they took Jesus and they fled with Mary and Joseph, the dad, and they fled to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Which means that this event took place for another event to take place. So the angel appeared to Joseph because Jesus will be born. When the angel appeared to Joseph, Jesus was not born, but he appeared to Joseph so that he might be what? Born. So that it might be fulfilled by Matthew shows you two connected events. One event connects the other. The angel appeared to Joseph that it might be fulfilled. Look at Matthew 2. When he was taken to Egypt, look at what Matthew says. He was there until the death of Herod, verse 15, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now, that means Jesus came from Egypt, right? Come on. Are you following this? Back to where? Joseph. But notice something. He said, he went to Egypt that it might be fulfilled, that he will come out of Egypt. So when you read that might be fulfilled in the book of John, Matthew, you are connecting how many events? Come on, guys, are you here? Two events. This happened for another thing to happen. So the angel appeared to Joseph so that Jesus might be born. Okay? Jesus was taken to Egypt so that he might come out of Egypt. Are you following this? Now look at chapter 2 again. Verse 16. When Herod killed all the children 2 years down. This was fulfilled. That which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice of lamentation. So which means Herod killed that it might be fulfilled. Two different events. So the word that it might be fulfilled had two events. This is Matthew writing interpretation, diamenio. He's reading the life of Jesus together with the scriptures. Look at it again in verse 23. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. So he first dwelt in Nazareth so that they would call him a Nazarene. So one event connects what? Is it making sense now? Okay, so we've got Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Now, this is a portion that people usually misunderstand. They misquote it very easily because of the lack of understanding what I just said now. Remember that it might be fulfilled connects what? One event points to another event. So watch this. Verse 16. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That means Matthew saw Jesus heal the blind, right? Heal the lame, right? Cast out demons, okay? But this is not the fulfillment. Is that clear? Come on. That it might be fulfilled. So which means he healed the sick, right? Cast out demons, healed the cripple because of another event. Is that very clear? Okay, what's that event? Spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus did not carry our sickness on himself. Physical sickness, no. He healed the sicknesses by laying hands on the sick, casting out devils. But this was done as a proof that he will bear our sins. Because Isaiah uses the word sickness and infirmities in the book of Isaiah for sin. So Jesus' healing ministry, right, is done as a proof of his sacrifice for what? Come on, sacrifice for what? Let's take it again. The angel appeared to Joseph so that Jesus will be born. That he might fulfill. Okay? Jesus was taken to Egypt so that he will come out of Egypt and to be fulfilled from Egypt have I called my son. Is it making sense? He went to live in Nazareth so that he might be called a Nazarene. So he also healed the sick. Come on. So that he will heal the sick. So that he will take sin. Let me see how you're following that. Come on. So Matthew begins to, he goes back. Don't forget, Matthew did not write these things as they were happening. Upon the resurrection, he looks back. Now he has understanding of scriptures. Then begins to interpret the life and events around Jesus. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? So which means the four gospels to us are not just eyewitness accounts. They are eyewitness accounts, but they are eyewitness accounts and what? Theology. And Bible explanation. So Mark as well, Mark's gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning, can you imagine that? See what we read? We just read Genesis in Matthew, right? Come on. Come on, did you read Genesis? Matthew 1. Now we're reading Genesis again. In the Genesis of the Gospel, beginning, Arche in the Greek, A-R-C-H-E. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then he says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, what's going on? Mark is interpreting. He's interpreting why John came. According to the scriptures. So they were not just merely writing eyewitness accounts. They were writing interpretation of scriptures fulfilled by eyewitness accounts. Of course, Luke is clear to us. Luke 24, 25 to 27, beginning at what? Moses. And all the prophets. Verse 27. He explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 44. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So which means, upon the resurrection, when Jesus opened their understanding to understand the scriptures, this eyewitness account now took the records of what they had seen, right? And now interpreted it according to what? The scriptures. So which means the life of Jesus and the story of Jesus in the four gospels is also God's word. It's God's word. That means the life of Jesus is Bible doctrine to us. Because it's according to the scriptures. Now look at John. Learning something? Come on guys, learning something? Look at John. John says in the beginning, this is John, was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He uses the word logos. We're going to get to that shortly. But just start something in your writings and say the word logos here is the Hebrew word dabar. D-A-B-B-A-R. Because John is reading the Old Testament into the life of Jesus. He's reading the life of Jesus from the Old Testament. Hence, he uses the word dabar. Of course, the Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S. But dabar is what it refers to. We're going to get to that in a moment. So John does not write like the others wrote. He didn't write much of what the others wrote. Mark wrote a lot of miracles. Matthew wrote a lot of miracles. Luke wrote a lot of miracles. John did not write many miracles. John wrote just 7 miracles. Not that there were no other miracles. No, do not forget what we said. That Jesus asked them to tell no man. Okay? But when he rose from the dead, Luke 24:48, he says, now you are my witnesses. Now, he didn't call them witnesses until he had explained scriptures to them. So they saw what he did in the light of what? Come on, in light of what? Scripture. Genesis to where? Malachi. So when they understood the scriptures, Luke 24:45, then they could become his witnesses of his miracles. Let me see how I'm following this, come on. Is that very clear? Come on, let me see how I'm getting this. So which means, it's not that they were the only people that saw the miracles or understood the miracles that this is the dead raised, the deaf ears and stuff. Everybody saw that. But not everybody understood what was happening. So in the resurrection, he opened their understanding. They now saw, oh, this is the reason why he healed the lame. This is the reason why he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. He wasn't trying to do miracles for miracle's sake. No, he wasn't doing that. I often say it this way, that those that ate the 5 loaves and 2 fish, I'm sure they were hungry the next day. Amen. I'm sure those that he raised from the dead are they in your street? No, they aren't. I'm sure where he stopped the wind still blew the next day. Come on. So, which means we need to understand why he did what he did. Come on, are you there? So, John told us in John 20. And this is important because we charismatic, I'm Pentecostal. We charismatic Pentecostals, we need to realize and understand these things well. So we don't misrepresent them. John 20, verse 30. I want us to read verse 30 and 31. Are you in church? Are you there? John 20, 30 and 31. I'm here to put on the speed alert. Amen. You must have missed me a bit, right? Okay, thank you so much. Verse 30, let's go. And many other signs showed Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. Come on, can you see it? So he told you, he put a caution. Said, I'm not writing everything. I'm not writing everything. But look at 31. But these are written by who? By John. Are you there? Let's go 31 together. These are written, everybody, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So why did he write the miracles? So that you might believe and have life. So John didn't write all the miracles. He wrote the miracles for the purpose of knowing who Jesus is. He wrote the miracles for the purpose of theology. So you notice the first miracle that he did in John 2, quickly, let's move quickly now. John 2, the mom came, the mother, Mary, and said, they have no wine. And Jesus answered, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Why did he say woman? Because in scripture, there is a woman in prophecy. You know, in Genesis 3:15, we have the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent. And we know that's the death and resurrection. He said, my hour hasn't come. He isn't talking to her. He's talking according to scriptures. My hour has not come. Now, look at this now. He went ahead to turn the water to wine. But he's speaking of another hour. An hour that you can see later on in John 4 and 23. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That was a prophecy. Secondly, John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall live. John 5:25. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So the word hour there is the word ora, H-O-R-A. It means season or an event or a space of time. Now when I say hour, you're talking about between 6 and 7 in the morning. No. Hour here means an event. Now, sometimes it's also used for a space of time. John 1, 39. About the 10th hour. John 1, 39. John 4, 6. John 4, verse 6. The 6th hour. That one is referring to the clock time. Okay? But in John 4, 21 again. So 23 and 21. The hour cometh is not referring to a particular time on the clock. It's referring to John 5:25, an event. John 5:28, an event. John 5:35, you were willing to dwell, you were willing for a season, pardon me, to rejoice in his light. Season there is the word ora. John 11 and 9. John 11 and 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? That's the hour clock. John 11, 9. But look at John 12, 23. John 12, 23. The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Is that clock or season and event? Okay now, look at 27. Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Talking about an event. John 13, 1. John 13, 1. His hour was come that he should depart. Look at this now. His hour was come that he should depart from this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in this world, and loved them to where? So the hour is an eternal one. To the end. So from his death, to his resurrection and things that happen after, that is his hour. To the end. John 13:1. Let me see how we're following this. Come on. So it's not an hour clock. John 16:21. John 16:21. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. Her season is come. John 16:21. John 16:25. The time cometh. John 16:32. Behold, the hour cometh. John 17:1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify you. So the hour Jesus has been referring to, which is not talking about the clock hour, refers to his what? His death. Is that all? His burial. Resurrection. That's not all. is life till the end. So, which means when he said to Mary, the hour has not come. He wasn't referring to the water and the wine. Hallelujah. Are you there? But why did he now turn the water into wine? It's a sign of the hour. Let me see how I'm following this. Come on. Is it making sense? So which means there is a wine he gives in that hour that is not material wine. John told us that by believing you may have what? So come on, talk to me, come on. You have what? So Jesus calls his life what? Wine. His life is wine. In Matthew 26, specifically, Matthew 26, he told his disciples, Matthew 26, verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, does he call the resurrection wine? Huh? Hey. Are you here? Does he call resurrection wine? Very good. But does he turn water to wine? As what? A sign of the resurrection wine. Let me see if I'm following this. Is it making sense? Very good. So, John lets us know, John 2:11. John 2:11. Let's take it together. John 2:11, this beginning, are you there? I told you should have speed a lot. Are you there now? Oh yeah, let's go. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So this is the beginning. Now, is this the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did or the one that John wrote? Don't forget that though. This is not the first miracle though. This is the first miracle that who? Why? Why is he writing his miracles? That you might believe he is the Christ, and through believing you may have life. So which means John decided to pick specific miracles. So is he just writing eyewitness or eyewitness explaining Bible theology? Theology simply means the knowledge of God from the scriptures. Now pay attention here. Now, look at John, that's the first miracle. The second miracle is in John 4. John 4, when he raised the dead. And he said in 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You will not believe. That is Old Testament phrase. Go thy way, verse 50, your son liveth. Now look at verse 53, the son lived. Look at 54. Let's read 54 together and slowly. John 4:54. Let's go. This again, the second miracle did Jesus when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So John is numbering them. Can you see it? Can you see it now? So he writes deliberately seven miracles. The fourth miracle that he writes, or the third, sorry, is in John 5. So every time Jesus does a miracle, alright, he points at scripture. John 5 and verse 4. When he healed the man who obviously was paralyzed. Then he tells him in 14, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing shall come on you. He's not saying a worse sickness, a worse thing. Then how does he explain the worse thing? He talks about the life and the judgment given to the son. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21. Don't forget, this guy went to the pool to be healed, despite the fact that Jesus was in town. So, already he was in unbelief. Jesus goes ahead, heals him, and says, hey, sin no more. Which means, stop staying in unbelief. Let's say worse thing, not a worse sickness. Let's find what the worse sickness is. So he says to them in 24, he that believes, or hears my word, pardon me, and believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed unto what? Life. Now look at verse 29. verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all which are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Can you see it? Now what is he talking about? John 5. You search the scriptures, 35. For in them you think you have eternal life. There they will testify of me. You will not come to me. Does that include that healed guy too? Huh? That you may have life. Then he says in 45. Think not I've come to accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you already. Is Moses whom you trust. Had you believed Moses, excuse me, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. So, excuse me, Jesus heals the sick and points them to eternal life. That's the third time. Look at the fourth time. John 6. The third time he do a miracle, sorry. John 6. Now, this is when he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he told them, he, in verse 35, is the bread of life. John 6, 35. I am the bread of life. 48, I am the bread of life. It takes the attention of the miracle he had just done and points the attention to eternal life. Then he began to talk about, in 53, drinking his blood, eating his flesh. I'm sure when you heard that, you'll have run from church. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54. And I wonder, what in the world is he talking about? He said, when you eat of this bread, 58, he said, you live forever. But look at now. He said, does it offend you? Then in 63, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are what? Spirit and their life. So, it does a miracle and points them to what? Life. John 9. The man who was born blind. That's number what now? Number 5. John 9. When they asked, who has seen this man, his father, mother, that he was born blind? John 9, 2. Verse 3. Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, and must walk the works of him that sent me. Why is this day and night coming when no man can walk? Jesus has left the sickness and disease. He's talking about something else. Let's take verse 5 together. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of God. Is he talking about that blindness or something spiritual? Did he heal the man? Yes, he did. But the healing of the man is a sign, not the conclusion. Just like when he turned water to wine, it's a sign, not the conclusion. When he raised the nobleman's son in John 4, it was a sign, not the conclusion. When he healed the guy in John 5 at the pool of Siloam, it was a sign, it was a sign, not the conclusion. When he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, it was a sign, not the conclusion, because all the signs were not permanent. Same here, when he healed the blind eye here, it was a sign and not a conclusion. This number what now? 5. Number 6 is John 11. John 11 was Lazarus. What does he say in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Believe thou me. Of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus eventually died. Which means that even though he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was a sign of something else. John 11, 25, 26. So that's the sixth miracle, right? So the seventh miracle is Jesus himself, praise the Lord, raised from the dead. So he writes 7 miracles. And those 7 miracles were meant to put your attention where? On eternal life. Because the only eternal miracle is the gift of eternal life. So the miracles of Jesus were documented to point our attention to the knowledge of God. In fact, in John 17, he says, what is eternal life? John 17 and verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you notice now that these apostles were not just writing eyewitness accounts. They were writing what? Theology. So when you read the miracles of what he had done, so you can see what eventually did. Very important. So, just the same way, you know, we're looking at John 20, 22. Just the same way, when Jesus turned water to wine in John 2. Look at that, quickly. He stays in the temple. Of course, he drives out those who were selling and buying, which was really legitimate under the law. But he drove them out. Then he said, now, don't forget that when he drove them out, they returned the next day. So whatever he did was not what he was talking about. So here, he says, take these heads, verse 16, John 2, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then in 19, destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I'll raise it. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then in verse 19, he calls it temple. So in your study, please quickly put house and temple together, because it's going to come out shortly. House and temple. The word here in the Greek is oikia. O-I-K-I-A. It's not today's language. When I say, that's my house. No. The word house, oikia here, is used for, pay attention here, a family house. Used for generations that have gone by and the ones after. So it's what binds generations of people together in a household. So it's better put as a house, a family house, or a household. Okay. Now Jesus, no doubt, is referring to scriptures. We're going to see that shortly. So then in 19, he says, destroy this temple. After 3 days, he uses the word for the resurrection. I will raise it up. He didn't say build. He said raise. Egerio. E-G-E-I-R-O. Jesus is talking about resurrection. Now, of course, everybody thought he was crazy because they felt, what is he talking about? I'll raise it again. But when he rose from the dead, look at verse 21 and 22, they remembered what he said to them. Then they believe what? They believe what? Which means they did not interpret what he said initially according to what? Come on. So when he rose from the dead, they were not able to interpret what he said according to what? The scriptures. So Jesus, all the while, you saw him with a whip, you thought he was just talking about what they were doing. No, Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of scripture. That God will raise up a new temple. That is a new household. We've done these studies before. So what happened to these guys? How come John is able to now write it? When he rose from the dead, they remembered. Isn't it that just sat down and remembered? No. He was the one who opened their understanding. And they now understood the scriptures. They now remembered. The word mimnesko. M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. It's used many times. But let me just give you a few references. Luke 1:54 and 72. Luke 1:54 and 72. The word remember. Luke 1:54 and 72. He had hope on his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. The remembrance of God's mercy. Luke 1:54. Luke 1:72. To perform the mercy of our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God cannot be the one remembering something. Okay? To remember. So which means it's used for something you say again. You say again. So when you say it again, those who are your audience will hear it again. In Luke 16:25, where Abraham, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:25, Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime." That is, cast your mind to it. When you want to introduce a subject that has been said before, you use the word mimnesco. It has been said before, we're saying it again. Luke 23:42. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. That's not don't forget. Luke 24:6. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you while he was in Galilee. Then also verse 8. Luke 24:8. They remembered his words. So that word mimnesco, they remembered in his resurrection, has to do with their understanding. It's not a recall of memory, but an understanding. To bring back a fact, right? Oh, that's why he said this. Oh, that's why he did this. So on the road to Emmaus, that event where Jesus took them through the scriptures was not just mere Bible study. It was Bible study relative to the things they had seen before and had heard before. So you and I too, whenever we read the story of Jesus in the four gospels, we must read according to the scriptures. That is how we have understanding. So in John 2, okay, in John 2, learning something? John 2 and verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That means the remembrance has to do with the scriptures. They were able to take what God had said before. Remember what I said earlier? And what is now happening? Oh, they remembered. That is, they cast their mind to scripture. Also in 21, they remembered the scriptures. They remembered many prophecies of the Old Testament. I said, oh, this is what he's doing. John 12 and 16. Let's take it together, come on. John 12, 16. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem in 14, of course, they put branches on his feet. And in 14, Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sit on the house called. You see that a whole nation is called daughter. Now look at 16. Let's say 16 together. Let's go. These things understood not the disciples at first, but when he was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things. Is it making sense now? They are now able to cast their minds to where? To the event of scriptures. Huh? Come on. Hey, hello? They now read it together. Okay, good. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, then he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. Memory or understanding? Understanding. All the things I said to you. When did this take place? On the road to Emmaus. Now, mark this very well, it's critical, that he brought things to their understanding. Okay. So, Jesus, let's read it together now. In John 2:16, he says, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. John 2:17, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it. He enters Jerusalem, they call him the Son of David. How is that related? In 2 Samuel 7, God spoke to David, 2 Samuel 7, Don't forget we're looking at the church in service. Amen? 2 Samuel 7. Watch this. Verse 12. It says, and when the days be fulfilled, that's when David dies, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up your seed after you, That word means to raise, actually. It's the same word egeru in the Greek, to raise, which shall proceed out of your bowels and will establish his kingdom. Now look at verse 13. Come on, 13, let's go. He shall build house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? This is not Solomon. So he calls the house his kingdom and the kingdom a family. It's a Hebrew word, kum, Q-U-M, where you take the word egero from. So Jesus is obviously fulfilling scriptures. From his birth, to his sufferings, to his temptation, to his persecution, he's fulfilling scriptures. So go back to John 1. John calls him Logos. Logos. And I told you the word is in the Hebrew. What's it again? Huh? What did you say? Dabba. D-A-B-B-A-R. Now, these words can be found in Genesis. Quickly, let's run through it very fast. Genesis 11 verse 1. Because both John and Jesus were reading what? Ephesians? Colossians? Where? Genesis to where? Very good. And the whole earth was of one language and one dabar. So it's used for speech. Speech. Genesis 12:17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, dabar of Sarah. Because of. That means the Bible is used for a reason for something. Okay? Genesis 15 verse 1. The reason. So we have speech, reason. Please mark it out. It's very critical. Speech, reason. Genesis 15 1. After this dabar, the dabar of the Lord. After these things. So it's used for events. Dabar is for an event. Then it says the word of the Lord. The dabar of the Lord. Came to Abraham. Genesis 15:4, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Genesis 18:14, anything. Anything. Genesis 18:25, after this manner. Genesis 18:25. Genesis 19:8, an action. A deed. Genesis 19:21, concerning. Genesis 19:22, anything. I'll take it again. Genesis 11:1, speech. Genesis 12:17, reason. A reasoning, an idea. The reason for something. Genesis 15:1, events. Genesis 15:1 again, the word of the Lord, which had visions and revelation and speech. Genesis 15:4, the word of the Lord that had visions and speech. Genesis 18:14, anything. Genesis 18:25, after this manner, a way of doing something. Genesis 19:8, an act. Genesis 19:21, concerning. Genesis 19:22, anything. So the word dabar refers to a man's actions, activities, thoughts, and speech. So when you read the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's not words. It's God personally carrying out something. It's God. And John tells us the word is God. Oh, we saw that. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. So John is saying it's Jesus that we saw in the Old Testament. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, or let's say 1 Samuel 3, learning something? So the word of the Lord is not, it's sentences. The word of the Lord refers to his actions, his thoughts, his being, his speech coming to someone. 1 Samuel 3. Now, notice this. And the child Samuel, verse 1, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Okay? So of course, Samuel had this voice three times. Then the third time, in 8. Now, when he called out, the Lord called out verse 8 the third time, and he arose, he went to Eli. Eli said, "Here am I didn't call you." He perceived that the Lord had called the child. Then he said to him, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Verse 9. Samuel went and lay down in his place. Let's take verse 10 slowly. And the Lord came and stood. Can you see it now? Come on. Can you see it now? So verse 1, where it says the word of the Lord was present. And the Lord came. The word of the Lord is God personally present in what he's doing. Personally present. So, you see, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is Jeremiah. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Jeremiah 1:2. Verse 4. When the word of the Lord came unto me saying, then notice, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hands and touched my mouth. So the truth is, the word of the Lord speaks of God being personally present. He came. But notice, in the four gospels, the word now became flesh and dwelt among us. So he wasn't coming anymore. He was now flesh. So John is saying that Jesus that we read is the Word. So which means he saw the scriptures being fulfilled in Jesus being a man, or God being a man in Jesus, as the scriptures being fulfilled. So that wasn't the first time God would personally come to man in the four gospels, but it's the first time he will become a man. And if you go back to Genesis 48, where verse 15 and 16, just mark that somewhere, we'll check it later on, where Jacob says, "God before my fathers, God who is the shepherd, God who is the messenger," Malak. Genesis 48, 15 and 16. He calls him the God before my fathers, the God the shepherd, the God the messenger. So Jesus fits all of this. He's the good shepherd. He's also called the servant. He fits all of that. He's the word of the Lord. So when he says, "My hour has not come," and he mentions being glorified. Being glorified. Don't forget what we're looking at. Church in service. Being glorified. What do you mean be glorified? It's the word doxazo in the Greek. D-O-X-A-X-O. Now let me quickly explain that. Again, it's taken from Old Testament. Old Testament phrases. Mark this out. In Genesis is the word kabod. C-H-A-B-O-D. It's an Old Testament word. When you say glorified. Like we say, they say glory. You say, what do you mean by glory? You say glory. What's glory? You say glory. It's a bad word. It's the word kabod. C-H-A-B-O-D. In Genesis 45, verse 13, sorry, Genesis 33 verse 1 first, is used for wealth. So mark it out. Glory refers to wealth. Genesis 33 verse 1. Genesis 45 verse 13. Position and influence. Position and influence. Genesis 49 verse 6, honor. So wealth, position and influence, honor. Exodus 16 verse 7 and 17. And Exodus 24 verse 16 and 17. A physical demonstration. It rested. Exodus 16, 17. Exodus 16 verse 7. Exodus 24 verse 16 and 17. Then Exodus 28 verse 2. Then remember, in Exodus 33 verse 18, Moses said to God, show me your glory. What did he mean? Exodus 29, 43. Exodus 33, verse 22. And Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. Take it again. Exodus 16, verse 7 and 17. Exodus 24, verse 16 and 17. Exodus 28, verse 2 and 40. Exodus 29, verse 43. Exodus 33, verse 22. Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. And don't forget Exodus 33, verse 18, where Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your position. Show me your wealth. Show me what you have. What he was asking for was God being fully human. Okay, we'll see that as we proceed further. And God says, it's not time for that. But I'm going to make you see it from afar. So Moses saw it from afar. From, yes, he saw it. But he didn't see it the way they saw it in the four Gospels. So John said, what we beheld is John 1:14. That is, what Moses wanted to see, was he seen in the four Gospels? Yes. For God became flesh and dwelt among us. So the glory of God, his wealth, his honor and position are found in a man. So Jesus is God's Logos. He's God's glory. He's God who reveals his glory. He's God who reveals his word, his reasons. Therefore, it was important for the apostles who wrote his story to go back and read the story of the Old Testament into the story of the four Gospels. Now pay attention. We're in John 20:22. Don't forget that's where we are. So John tells us that there's an hour. And that hour, Jesus is glorified. So let's quickly run through the book of John. In John 2 and verse 4, it talks about wine. In John 2:16 and 19, he talks about his father's house and temple. Are you following this? So you have wine, house, temple. Put it together in one place. Wine, house, temple. In John 3:3, except a man is born of water, John 3:3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, except a man is born of water, and the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom. People have thought that meant water baptism. No, it's not water baptism. Because the next verse says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My brother, know that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it listed, you hear the sound, you can't tell us where it's coming from, where it's going to, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So as the conversation went on, Jesus in John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him shall not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has what? Everlasting life. Okay? So he's speaking about spirit, then he's talking about everlasting life. Okay, which means when I get the everlasting life, then I'll not get the spirit. No. John 4:10. When the woman asked him for water, if you knew the one who is asking you, right, give me water, you'll have asked of him and he'll have given you living water. Water? Okay, I read water in John 3:5. I read life in John 3:16. Jesus has combined both together now and he calls it what? Living water. Okay, let's see. John 4:13. If you drink this water, you will thirst again. Oh. But he that drinks of the water that shall give him shall never thirst, but shall have in him a well of water springing up unto life. Now, you can't take that literally. If somebody has well in his tummy, he needs more than a doctor. Okay? Springing up unto everlasting life. Okay? Making sense now. John 7:36-37. John 7:37. He that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Okay, so we have life and water together, right? So that means the water in John 3:5 is life. Come on. Alright, good. Okay. So John 7:39. This spake he, look at it, of the Spirit. Oh, so life and spirit and water are one and the same. Oh, good. Oh, that makes sense. So anywhere I hear life, it is referring to spirit. Number one. You following that? So when he says in John 5:24, you pass from condemnation to life, that is the spirit. So he said in John 10, I'm come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's the spirit. Okay? So when he says in John 8:12, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is what? Shall have the light of life. That's what? My voice is jumping. What's going on? Shall have the light of life. That's what again? The spirit. So in John 9:5, I am the light of the world. He's still talking about the gift of the spirit. Oh. Okay. So in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He's referring to what? The gift of the spirit. No wonder in John 6. Look at John 6:63. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The words I speak to you, they are what? And what? Is it spirit plus life or spirit which is life? Very good. So that means the water, the wine, the house, the temple. Come on. Hey. Let's take it in. The wine, the water, the temple, the house, the life, they all refer to the spirit. Let me show you how to perform. Come on. The spirit. Good. So, in John 13:8, when he washed their feet, and then Peter said, no, don't do it, Lord. You are too big for that. Jesus said, you don't know what I do. Verse 7. What I do now, you don't know, but you will know after. He said, Lord, don't wash my feet. Leave that matter. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have no part in me. He's not talking about water that comes from the tap. He's talking about the washing of the Spirit. So when people are doing feet washing service today based on this scripture, you need to take them to the road to Emmaus. Amen. Alright. Look at John. Now look at it. He says in verse 10, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean. Hallelujah. You are clean, but not all. That's Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you from all your fitness idols and you shall be clean. A new heart will I give to you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. Is that the water? Hallelujah. John 15. Learning something? And verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I spoke to you. Hallelujah. So John's emphasis was life. And that life is what? The Spirit. Are you there? You following? Come on, guys, you following? So, here's John 20. So when Jesus rose from the dead, is he now glorified? Huh? So he's about to bring all the words to pass. So he's about to bring all the words to pass. So John says, he said, peace unto you. Then, 22, he breathed on them. Now we said, doesn't mean he put his nostrils on them. We'll be wrong. Let's go back and read the scriptures. What's he referring to? The word there is emphusao in the Greek. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It means to blow something. You know, blum blum? To blow into something. A balloon. When you blow into a balloon and you put life into it. So it's not on their head that it happened. It happened inside of them. How did he do this? Now, Jesus, according to the scriptures, I'll take more of this in the third service, is a prophet. But his prophet is a different one. Run quickly to Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Quickly. Deuteronomy 18, 15. A prophet, okay, will the Lord your God raise up. See that word raise up again. Raise up. Resurrection. From the midst of thee, of your brethren, like unto me, he shall you hearken to. Why is he saying this when there's Joshua? He said, this person, you will hearken to him. And of course, this is about Jesus. So the whole of Israel, they were waiting for this prophet that Moses spoke about. Luke 24, 21. Or from verse 19, they said he was a prophet of God, and 20, and he did mighty deeds. And we are taught, Luke 24, 21, that he will have been he that will redeem Israel. So there was a prophet who was supposed to also redeem. We'll explore a bit of that in the third service. So a prophet is someone who has God's word. Who has God's word. Abraham was called a prophet. Genesis 27. Genesis 20 verse 7. A prophet simply means somebody who you give your words to, then says it for you. So usually in their time, deities, what you call gods, will have their spokespersons who will speak on their behalf to lesser mortals. So God picks Abraham to be his prophet. Same way, he calls Aaron Moses' prophet. Exodus verse chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, and Exodus 7, verse 1. He says, Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. But you will be a god to Pharaoh. So God was messing up Pharaoh big time. Because Pharaoh was seen in Egypt like God. So God is saying, no, you won't talk to Pharaoh directly. We're going to mess him up. You will have a prophet who will be talking to him. So God is saying, you will treat Pharaoh like a mere mortal. And you are higher than him. So every time you saw Moses talk to Pharaoh, it was Aaron that was doing the talking. Moses would keep quiet and say, tell him. So, you know, I told you before, Exodus was a show of strength. Tell him. Say, and then Aaron would get, Pharaoh would get angry. He said, repeat what I said to him. So it was to show that really there was authority and power over principalities and power and dominion. Hallelujah. So a prophet is someone whom you give your words to. A prophet is not primarily someone that sees visions. That is why I've said it over and over and over and over again. In Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, Moses says, if there be a prophet who has a sign and a wonder, and that sign and a wonder comes to pass, then when he is done with the sign and wonder, he now gives you words that's not God's word. He said, reject him, his sign and wonder, you know what tells you to do, and you cannot do that one. He said, you should stone him. He equates a false doctrine with murder. So a prophet is primarily someone who speaks. So Jesus is now called a prophet. So we're going to pay attention to his words, right? Come on. So how is he distinguished from every other prophet? Moses said his words, you have to heed his words. What is it about his words? Go to Ezekiel 37. You learning something? Are you learning something? I'll slow now. A bit. There's no one accord to that. Was I slow? Thank you very much. So let me be fast now. Ezekiel 37. Come on. Now God takes Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. Dry bones means people that have died. And their bones are there. Like a mortuary. That's even worse than a mortuary. Like a cemetery. Of course, this is in a vision. And he said, son of man, can this dry bones live? Verse 3. He said, oh, smart man. He said, only you know. Then he said to him, verse 4, prophesy to these dry bones. Ezekiel never did this. So Ezekiel is seeing the vision of that prophet. Prophesy, which means speak my word to it. Or can I say, speak the words of life. Come on. Can I say, speak the resurrection. Did Ezekiel ever do this? No. He never did. This is about Jesus. So when you do it, I will cause my breath, verse 5, to enter into you, and you shall live. Say to the bones that my breath or my spirit will enter in, and you will live. Hallelujah. Spirit, and you will live. So the word spirit there and the word life are one and the same. So what happens? In verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these ones. The word breathe there, let's quickly run with this, is the word napach. N-A-P-H-A-C-H. Pay attention here. It is a verb. N-A-P-H-A-C-H is the very word in Genesis 2:7 when it says the Lord God breathed into man, the nostrils of man, the breath of life. To put life into something. To put air into something. It means to blow. Napash. N-A-P-H-A-C-H. You see the same words in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. And verse 20. Ezekiel 22. And verse 20. As they gather, watch this, into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire. That word in the park. To blow. Then 21. I will, I know they don't know what called blow now, right? That guy don't blow. That's not what I'm saying, no. And I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire. Haggai 1 and 9. To blow. Job 20 also, verse 26. Job 41 verse 20. To blow into something. Job 20, 26. Job 41 verse 20, Isaiah 54 verse 16, to blow. So when it says, call the winds and blow upon the folks by my word, which means speak my word to them. Can I say the words of life? Huh? Eternal life? Can I say the spirit? So in John 20, I'll close here. In John 20, 22, John 20, 22, when he says Jesus breathed in them, is he fulfilling this prophecy? Come on now. Come on. He's fulfilling this prophecy. That's why in John, John's Gospel chapter 6, let's put this down and check it up later. John's Gospel 6, where Peter says, to whom shall we go? To you alone. Verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. Is recognizing that this is the prophet. That when he speaks, dry bones will come alive. When he speaks, the Spirit of God will take residence in man. When he speaks, men will become God's house. When he speaks, a new temple will be raised. When he speaks, so the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. Did he blow in them that way? Huh? Did he blow in them that way? Did he cause the Spirit of God to take residence in them? Hallelujah. At that point, did they become the Father's house and the temple? Did they have the well of water springing up unto everlasting life? Hallelujah. So which means that when we read words like that in scripture, we must go back and explain what it means. So if you take those words and you're putting your noses on people, that's not the word of God that you're practicing. You need to go and understand what he's talking about. It's a fulfillment of scriptures. Hallelujah. Now Jesus, take this next service, he's that redeemer prophet whose words now redeems the people, and they are called the church of the living God. You're blessed. I'll stand to your feet, people.